We're in getting ready to start chapter 16, 1 Samuel. We finished up chapter 15 last Sunday. The end of it, end of chapter 15, we were talking about Saul and his rebellion against the Lord, and that he didn't accomplish what the Lord had asked him to do. And when Samuel come to basically check on him, Samuel heard the cattle, and he knew that Saul had not accomplished what he had given him to do from the Lord. Saul would not acknowledge that. He said he had done what the Lord had called him to do, when he hadn't, and he knew he hadn't. And Samuel said, "What's all this noise I'm hearing, the bleeding of the cattle and so forth, you know? And what is this king that you captured? You know, you're not doing what God told you to do." And when Saul was repeatedly confronted by Samuel, he finally acknowledged that he had sinned before the Lord. And he asked for forgiveness. And he asked Samuel to worship with him before the people. That he was concerned about his appearance before the people as the king. And he wanted Samuel to worship with him, to put up a good front before the people, to make people think God was still with him, that God was still supporting him in what he was doing and so forth. Samuel didn't want to do it, but Saul persisted. Samuel said, "Okay." So he went to went with Samuel to sacrifice before the Lord. And said, "Remember that guy, Agog, that you bring him over here, you know?" And he pulls out a sword. Old man Samuel. Old man. That he had sacrificed so many animal sacrifices before the Lord. He took a sword and cut Agog up in pieces. He finished part of what God had told Saul to do, that Saul didn't do. That was the last time they were together as a king and prophet. And Samuel went back to Ramah, and Saul went back to Gibeah. And that's where we left off. Well, in the meantime there, also Samuel told Saul that God was going to take the kingdom away from him. But not right away. It's going to be another 25 years before he loses the kingdom. But his actions had, in God's eyes, he'd already lost the kingdom. But in a physical world, though, he's still king for the next 25 years until David ascends to the throne. That's what we're going to talk about today, is David. Chapter 16 is covering David being anointed as the king to replace Saul. Of course, all this is not going to happen immediately. It's a process that God's taking all these people through. So let's begin verses 1 through 3, chapter 16. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto you." Samuel can't turn loose of Saul. I mean, God's already told Saul through Samuel that his kingdom's going to be taken away from him. Samuel's still mourning over that. And basically God says, get over it, you know. I made my choice, you know, live with it, you know. I think we see that as parents sometimes with their kids. You know, Dad, can I do so-and-so? No, you can't. But Dad, no, you can't. Yeah, and we have to be persistent, you know. And no matter how much they whine and whatever, you know, you just can't do it. Period. Yeah. There's a certain point where you have to learn. Okay, I can't do that. I'll get over that. Let's try something else. You know. And the quicker kids learn that, the better they can get along with their parents. You know. You know, maybe Dad won't let you do A, but you can do B or C. You know. You just have to conform your will to Mom and Dad's. Well, Samuel has told Saul the kingdom is going to be taken away from him, but even though he had given the word of God to Saul, Samuel hadn't accepted it either. But, you know, there's a time to mourn over things like that. There's a time just to get over it and move on. And God is pushing Samuel along to get over it. And he wanted to anoint someone else. You know, God's never going to abandon his will. He has a will for Israel to have a king. And God's got a plan for it. Samuel don't know what that plan is. But God does. And he's wanting Samuel to move along and help, you know, fulfill his will. And do what he's told to do. But Samuel's been paralyzed with his mourning over Saul. I think a lot of times Satan wants us to be like Samuel, to dwell on things that God has told us to get over. I think Satan is sort of working on Samuel at this time, that maybe Samuel, and we can see as we're going through the next few things, Samuel has been such a strong person that we've seen so far, but it seems to me like as we're looking at the scripture, he might be slipping a little bit in his old age. And we'll look at some more as we go along. But he's telling Samuel, you know, get over it, move on. Samuel don't know where he's moving to, but God's given him little pieces to do. It's sort of like Moses in Exodus when they get to the Red Sea. They're blocked there. They can't go any farther. The Egyptian army's behind them. And they're in a small pass. There's nowhere they can go except the pass they come from, and the Egyptian army's there is blocking it. And of course, God was holding the Egyptian army back. And the people were complaining to Moses, you know, whining all. God says, go forward. There's a Red Sea there. You know? Trust me, go forward. And he tells Moses to lift his the rod over the sea and the waters part. God has a plan. You know, God's hand is not too short. We can't see a way, but God sees a way. And he sees a way for Israel here that Samuel can't see. He says,
why do you think Samuel was so like stuck on that? I was thinking that, like, why was he so like in mourning? He knows that sword would kill him. He says in the next verse. So like, I mean, why do you think like he got so hung up on that?
Saul was filled with the Spirit of the Lord for a while, and he was God's anointed. That Saul had that Samuel had anointed. You know, he's taken some level ownership with Saul as being the prophet and anointed him and so forth. And
like, so he was invested.
Yeah, he had an investment in there that wasn't paying off like it was supposed to.
He was disappointed.
Yeah.
Well, you know, there was Samuel who presented Saul to the people and said, mm-hmm. "This will be your new king. Mm-hmm. This is what God's directed."
Yeah, he had invested a lot in Saul, and Saul had not lived up to what God had wanted him to do.
He might have taken it as his own failure, too.
Possibly, yeah. I think that might be a lot to do with it there.
I have a situation that's almost identical to this, because with Brett, our son, he went to drug rehab earlier this year and everything like that. But 3 years ago, when he was enrolled in school, and he was, I mean, as poorly as he did in high school and everything, he was doing exceptionally well in college. And he had gotten off the drugs for a while, and he had just started attending RU. Of course, I didn't know what it was that he was attending, because I wasn't, Tiffany was taking him. And then, you know, we're just sitting there hoping he would succeed and everything. He'd gotten back, and he was starting to go back with us to church and everything. And then all of a sudden, everything just, he finished his last class and didn't want to go back, and then everything just kind of collapsed. And I mean, for a while there, I mean, we were pretty down about it, because why? Because we wanted to see him succeed. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I think that's from my perspective, I think Saul just wanted to see him succeed. I mean, even with all his misgivings and his his character flaws, Saul, he still wanted to see him succeed.
Mm-hmm.
But and that was the way it was with Brett. So I mean, I don't want to say we mourned, but we were upset about it for quite a while.
Mm-hmm.
And he relapsed into the drugs again.
Yeah, and we're supposed to mourn for a time, for a season.
Yeah.
And that's part of our blessings, that we'll be comforted if we're mourned the right way. We'll see somebody succeed and our relationship with God, even though it don't happen. We're blessed if we mourn over that. We're comforted.
Philippians is so comfortable with that blessing. It's going to be selfish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Self-centered, prideful. Yeah.
And if he continues, we'll walk with that, and God will bless him, but he doesn't.
Right.
He did for his, his own selfishness. So.
Mm-hmm. Samuel was told by God, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. Jesse was a grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, this is the ESV version because it's a little bit easier to read. It said, and Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. We see three women mentioned right there. And Rahab, which was his great-grandmother, David's great-grandmother, was a Canaanite, which the Israelites had been told to kill all the Canaanites. And his grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabitess, which they had been prohibited from marrying, intermarrying with, but she had sought favor with God because of how she treated her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then David also, he fell and had a son by Bathsheba, which her name's not even mentioned here, but the wife of Uriah. Yeah. So, there's a colorful lineage here for David that we're going to be looking at. But Samuel says, how can I go on? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. That don't sound like Samuel. That's not the Samuel we've been seeing in Scripture, don't seem like. He's basically questioning God. It seems like he might be slipping in his old age here and not really trusting in God like he has appeared to be before.
Or maybe he's seeing that Saul is starting to get really kind of crazy here too. You don't know. So he's not probably safe for him.
Samuel has seen all the things God has done, how he's rescued Israel and so forth, and he can protect Samuel just as well as he's protected Israel. But seemed like to me, at least, that Samuel might be slipping a little bit in his faith.
Sounds like Moses.
Yeah, Moses did similar things. Yeah. But there's no doubt that Saul had committed treason. He had disobeyed God. But this element of fear in Samuel is sort of surprising to see. But he didn't have anything to worry about so long as he is carrying out God's commandments. God would watch over him. God didn't tell him the whole story about what he wanted him to do. Just little pieces of it. God says, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Didn't tell him which son. At this point, Samuel probably didn't even know how many sons Jesse had. But God's still on the throne, and he's still in control, and he's working out his perfect will through Samuel here. We don't have any fear in the future so long as we're within God's will and carrying out God's commandments. And God won't leave His will unprovided or whatever. He'll always have somebody carrying out His will. And now, since Saul is not doing it, he's going to find a replacement. One thing I learned in the Army, you move around all the time in the Army, you think, when I PCS and leave this unit's just going to fall apart. It's not going to fall apart. Somebody's going to walk right in right behind you and probably do a better job.
That's true with any job.
Yeah.
You find to think that you're the only one who can do it, but the next day they forget about you.
We have so much self-pride in what we're doing and stuff, Yeah. But, no, somebody's going to walk in right behind you. You're not even going to be missed after a while, People forget your name in a few months,
As quick as you clear that post.
Yeah.
They done forgot.
So God takes care of His will. He has somebody carrying out His will all the time. So we don't have to worry about that. Okay, verses 4 and 5.
Kevin, could that be just human in us?
Yeah.
We just naturally, we just can't see the big picture.
Yeah.
We have a tendency to say it's all about me, It's,
we think more of ourselves than we should.
Absolutely. I thought the army officers certainly fall apart when I got out.
Yeah.
The whole army.
Yeah. Well, and it's humbling too I got out as a first sergeant and got a job as a contractor. I was in a staff meeting as a contractor and they were discussing something. I threw in my 2 cents and everybody just looked, who are you?
You know what? It works in there because I worked in the power company 25 years and when I left there, I thought the power company was going to collapse.
Yeah.
Well, I went back to the contractor and like you said, they didn't even want to hear what I had to say. I had 25 year experience.
Yeah.
They looked at me like, hey, you don't work here.
Okay, verses 4 and 5. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. People didn't know why Samuel was there. Samuel didn't have a whole story of why he was there. He knew a part of it, didn't have a whole story. So people were concerned about him being there. Has he come, the curses or whatever? We don't know,
Just hacked up
AVA. Yeah. this is a dangerous guy here, dangerous prophet. You don't want to get on his bad side here. But Jesse was at Bethlehem. And if you think back to the Christmas story, when we look in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, both Joseph and Mary came from the lineage of David, and they both had to go back to Bethlehem. And this is where Jesse's home is, where David's home is. They had to go back there for the census. So this is where Jesse's living, and it's a home of record for Joseph and Mary later on in the New Testament. So, but they're concerned about why Samuel is there. It's just a small town. It wasn't a big metropolis or anything, but the home of Ruth and Boaz. But they were concerned if he was coming peacefully or not. He comforted them in saying, yes, he was. And right, he just chopped up Agag, but he's there for a sacrifice, a peace offering to God. And when he's doing this peace offering to God, he has invited the family of Jesse to share in the peace offering. Now, when they do offering of to make an atonement, there is no meal. The whole offering is consumed in fire to the Lord when they make an atonement. But when they're doing a peace offering for the Lord, they gather together and they share Part of the offering is burned, consumed for God, and the other part is eaten by the people, as if you're sitting at the table with God, you know, and communing together over a meal. And that's what they're intending to do here, is to have a sacrifice as a peace offering, not to make atonement. And he's invited Jesse's family to share in this meal, this peace offering meal for the Lord. Okay, verse 6 to 10. It came to pass when they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh at the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. What is going on here? You know, he invites Jesse's family to come to share the peace offering meal with him. And first one, Samuel. Yeah, but Samuel didn't know at this time. Yeah, but he sees the tall, good-looking first oldest. You know, the oldest. Makes sense. The oldest would be anointed as king. He may have had some of the same characteristics, outward appearance as Saul. You know, good-looking, tall, all that kind of stuff. And Samuel's first thought is, this must be the guy. But God says, no. It's God don't see a person the same that way we see a person. Oftentimes when young people are forming relationships with their future wife and stuff, it might be difficult to see, you know, how that relationship's working, but the closer people get can see each other's hearts, you know. Other things may not make any difference, you know, if you can see a person's heart, and that's what God sees in us. He sees our heart. No matter how we look on the outward appearance, God sees our heart. And we as humans, often we form our opinions by the outward appearance until we get to know the person. Then sometimes it changes one way or the other once we get to know them better. But Samuel sees a good-looking guy and he says, God be him, but it wasn't him. So he has his other seven sons pass before him. And again, none of them were chosen by God. You know, in a way, I guess you could call this idolatry, in that we look at the outward appearance oftentimes of people instead of the way God looks at people. But Samuel's an old guy now. And what's God doing with Samuel? And that he's putting him through this process, you know. Well, Samuel, he's human, just like the rest of us. And none of us have reached the point where we don't need to learn anything else. We never know it all. And again, I'm thinking Samuel might be slipping a little bit in his old age here. Maybe not trusting his God as much as he did when he's younger or something. I don't know. I just sort of get that feeling. But he's still in need of God's admonition about how he looks at people, how he perceives people. And he's still teachable, and that God is looking at a person's heart and not his outward appearance. So Samuel needs this still, I think. You know, no matter how often we read God's Word, we always learn something. The more we read it, the more we learn. God can speak to us. And at different stages in our life, God speaks to us differently through His Word too. But He's still training up Samuel. Even from the time he's young until now, He's still training him up. Okay, verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. Now what's going on here? Samuel came to town. He picked the family he's going to have a peace offering with. It's an honor to have this peace offering before God with Israel's prophet. And he didn't invite his youngest son.
A little shepherd boy.
He wasn't important. David is doing what servants normally do. But Jesse's family was probably not well off enough to have servants to do that kind of. If they did, they would send the servants during this special occasion so David could join them. But they didn't. And if you'll notice, his father didn't even mention David's name.
And also, you know, it's kind of have a commentary here. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a little bit confusing because it's First Chronicles, I think, when they have all the names of the brothers mm-hmm. of David. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in First Samuel, it says that there are seven. Mm-hmm. But in Second Chronicles, only six were mentioned. Mm-hmm. They think that maybe one may have died.
Yeah, that's what commentary is saying, that maybe one had died as a youth or something, or younger. That at the time Chronicles was written that he'd already died or something. I don't know. But we don't even have the names of all of them here, just verse 3. But David's name's not even mentioned by his father here, you know, before Samuel. Now what's Samuel thinking, you know, after he's seen seven of them? Has God made a mistake? You know, by sending me to Jesse, seven walk before me. God said, none of these seven. What's going on? So then he asked about, are you got any more sons? You know, because God can't be wrong.
I ain't getting the warm and fuzzy.
No, God can't be wrong. You said you had a son here. I'm going to anoint king. I don't see any here that I can anoint. So it got to be somebody else. I don't think you got the wrong family, you know. God said your family. So, he had another son that he hadn't brought into to share in the peace offering meal before God. David was going to be left out.
You know, a lot of times in the scriptures, the families would always leave the youngest back home or leave them back there. They did it with David when they went to send their sons. Jesse sent his sons to go fight Goliath and him. They did it also, you know, when the scriptures or whatever were saying that the youngest stayed home mm-hmm. and didn't send them out. I don't know. Maybe he felt the same way. Or you're too young. You can't go to mm-hmm. war. You can't go do this.
Or maybe mom just didn't want her last son to be turned loose yet. I don't know. You know, moms want to hold on to the youngest, you know, and baby them as long as they can baby them.
That's true.
Yeah. But Samuel probably was having some second thoughts about what God had sent him to do when he didn't see his sons here. But Jesse said there remains the youngest. This shows to a degree David's status in the family as the youngest, that he was sort of left out. The father didn't mention him by name. He didn't invite him to sacrifice feast. And he wouldn't have been brought before Samuel if Samuel hadn't asked about him. But this is the way God often chooses. He chooses the least among the people. And here we see another example of it. Got a comment here from Spurgeon. It says, keeping the sheep was a servant's job. The fact that David was keeping the sheep showed the family of Jesse was not especially wealthy, because if there were a servant, would have been keeping the sheep, but they were not affluent enough to have servants. David was a servant keeping the sheep as a servant's job. David was none of your strutting peacocks who cannot be content unless all eyes are upon him. He sang God's praises as nightingale will sing in the dark when no human ear is listening, no eye is admiring. He was content to bloom unseen, knowing the sweetness of a renewed heart is never wasted on desert air. who was satisfied with God alone as his auditor, and he coveted not the high opinion of man. So David's out there by himself, taking care of the sheep, and he didn't have all the kind of electronics that we got to distract us nowadays, and he used that time to commune with God. And we see the result of that communion with God in the Psalms that David has written. Many of you probably wrote as a shepherd boy. Okay. And of course, we have the 23rd Psalm. Possibly could have been written by David this time. It said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God surely picked a man after his own heart.
I think I remember the pastor, had a study.
Yeah.
That being a shepherd is the lowest, the lowest job that you can have. And, calling the Lord, your shepherd is his lowest.
Yeah, as a shepherd, you were in constant danger. You had bears and lions and wolves and stuff like that you had to protect the sheep from. Your life could be in jeopardy often because of the wild animals that were after the sheep. You had to depend on God to look over you and protect you. But David was using his time productively to commune with God. Okay, verses 12 and 13. "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." What's David thinking? What happened?
How old was he?
Don't know how old he was. There's some things that say he was about maybe 15, but the scripture don't tell us how old he is. But here the priest has anointed him with oil. The scripture don't say that Samuel tells him what it's all about. Does David know what's going on even? Does Jesse know what's going on? Only person we know for sure that knows what's going on is Samuel. And he didn't say anything. He just goes back home after he anoints him.
Yeah, he got that.
When he said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, so I'm sure there's something there, that you just
not... Yeah, something special has happened, but exactly what happened.
Yeah.
Jesse's not told. David's not told. At least not in Scripture, he's not told. And Samuel goes back home.
Ruddy means having a healthy red color on the face.
He's been out in the sun.
Yeah, he's a good looking little boy. Yeah, he's a good looking little boy.
Teenager.
Rosy little
cheeks. Now, it's sort of strange that God would find a king of Israel taking care of the sheep. And it's not clear to us in Scripture if David knew what was going on right now. Later on, even Jonathan tells David that he's going to be the king. But when David became aware of that, I don't know. But right now, it's just a strange thing happening. Jesse's family is invited to this peace offering, and David's been anointed by the prophet Samuel. And for what purpose, we're not told. Where did David get his heart, his love from God, for God from?
Well,
God knows David's heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he knows David's heart, so that what he chooses to do. But when Samuel already do that, he doing, so I think if the God already planned what go on, then that's why when Saul is too greedy and stuff, you know, everything will fall apart. So that's why when David come in. Because so God looked like God already planned every step for the future to be.
Yeah, God's got everything planned out, but we don't know that plan oftentimes. We have to have faith and trust in God to support us in what He would have us to do. But what does David do? He goes back to his sheep. He goes back to what he was doing before. After he's anointed with oil, that's how he goes back to doing what he's doing before.
Very humble. He's humble. God's not looking for somebody that's full of pride.
So, right.
I mean, that's the first step. We have to be humble.
Mm-hmm. Where did David get this heart for God from, though? We get a couple hints here in his Psalms. Psalm 86, verse 16 says, "O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid." In other words, he's talking about his mother. And again in Psalm 116, verse 16, says, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." So a couple times in his Psalms, David is speaking of his mother as thine handmaid. And there's a lot of thought that David got his spiritual relationship with God from his mother. And we see that in Timothy. Timothy got his relationship with the Lord through his mother and his grandmother. And Paul acknowledges that in his epistles. You know, the father's supposed to be a spiritual leader in the house. But a lot of times, the mother has a lot of spiritual influence on her kids.
How about the other children?
Hmm? Just talking about David, yeah. Well, we'll see his brothers go to war later, but right now we're just focusing on David. And David's, according to his Psalms, seemed like he's getting a lot of his spiritual guidance from his mother. We had Point Man breakfast yesterday and a teaching by Tony Evans, and he was admonishing the men to step up and do what we're supposed to do in the home, and to be the kind of men we're supposed to be in the home as a spiritual leaders is a pretty good teaching.
Yeah, one thing he said yesterday, that God made man, but God took the rib from man and he fashioned the woman.
Can you say that again?
Made man, but fashioned a woman.
Yeah.
I came home and showed you, take it seriously. I
went straight
home and told her how much I loved her
and
how much
she
had done.
And she
was looking
at me like, really?
Now
he wants to take that video home and show me
some
watch it together.
Well, I'm trying to get it so we can
watch it together.
Yeah,
we need to watch
it. Sounds
like her yesterday about Kingdom of
Heaven. Yeah,
Tony Evans.
Yeah. In some ways, David's anointing was similar to Saul's. Both were basically anointed in secret. Neither one of them immediately took the throne. Both of them went back to their occupation after they were anointed, at least for a short time.
If I can interject,
yeah.
You know, Saul you know, had that trait too. You know, initially it seemed. I mean, because he went, he was really determined to find the lost sheep and do his duty in that regard. Mm-hmm. I'm not really trying to tie that together, but it just interesting
humble.
How they both did.
He was initially humble.
Yeah. It appeared to be, yeah.
But before he became king, he humbled. After that, he came to enjoy too much, and then, you know, he knew what he just wanted, what everything for him.
But,
how old was Saul? Approximately, how old Saul was?
Yeah, that's
right. Don't know, but he already had a son, so.
When he was anointed as king.
Yeah. But the real anointing was not Samuel pouring the oil over David. The real anointing was God filling him with the Spirit. That was the real anointing. It's like us, you know. We can be baptized, but baptism don't do anything to us. It's the indwelling the Holy Spirit is what's important. And I'm sure that a lot of people get baptized that do not have that indwelling the Holy Spirit. They probably have some kind of emotional experience or something like that, and they get baptized, but they never really are filled with the Holy Spirit. It never really dwells in them.
Well, I see it look like, you know, I don't think the beginning Samuel wanted to annoy Saul, but because people, they want the king so bad, so I think that's what Saul get, Samuel get opportunity before God. Now, that's what I see in other ways, that because people want to king too much,
right.
And they don't have no patience to wait what God can give to us.
I thought as soon as you got saved,
you're
filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you're regenerated. But
is it alive in you? I mean, is it alive? Because I mean, I was going to tell you. I mean, honestly, when I was baptized, just because I was saved, I mean, I was not filled with it. I was thinking that's a prime example of me. I mean, that was years and years and years ago when we first lived here. I was in the Army at the time. We were attending Village Baptist, and it wasn't until just a couple of years ago that I made changes in my life.
Well, in my own case, I grew up in Methodist Church. I went to church every Sunday. I was baptized when I was 12 years old. As soon as I went in the Army, I just left all that behind, so... Even though I was baptized, I was lost. And it wasn't until I was 34 years old, or 34, 35, until I was what I call born again, where the Holy Spirit come to dwell in me, and make me a different person. But if somebody looked at me when I was 12 years old and I was baptized and going to church and participating in the youth, they'd say, yeah, he's saved. But I wasn't saved.
But isn't that more towards your relationship with God versus you being filled with the Holy Spirit? And when you get saved, what I was told is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, your relationship with God will help you connect to the Holy Spirit, to mm-hmm. walk in the Spirit, to serve God in spirit and in truth,
mm-hmm.
so that you grow in the Lord.
Yeah.
So there's a growth period.
Sure.
That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit
is time of sanctification, yeah. I mean, when we're born again, we've got a whole lot of baggage that we take with us. It takes us a while to go through the sanctification process to get rid of all that, all those habits and stuff that are not pleasing the Lord that we need to shed to be for our relationship to be stronger. But
the Spirit can be there and you can not be listening.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah,
because with Saul, later on we see that, the Spirit departed from him. So it was with him, but he was not obedient.
Right.
He wasn't obedient, so...
Mm-hmm. The Spirit departed from him,
mm-hmm.
and all the time he was in sin, the Spirit of God was still there, the
mm-hmm.
anointing was still there, until it departed, and he was so backslidden, the Bible says that he didn't even know
mm-hmm.
that the Spirit had departed from
mm-hmm.
him. So I truly believe that once we become born again, we have everything that we need.
Sure.
It's just up to us to get the knowledge and to have develop that relationship to use it.
Yeah, we're a child. As we're an infant. We need to grow in our faith. Yeah,
our relationship is manifested in how we behave and see if that percent.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit will guide us because they don't allow us to do anything wrong. way as I speak. Sometimes I say something with my friend or my family, the Holy Spirit get you wrong. You better go for it. And I believe the Holy Spirit guide us the one place. So we know that you, that you're ready, you know, and you feel bad, you feel guilty.
Yeah.
I say that. So that's what I believe. And the Holy Spirit guide is one who walk with God.
Okay, we'll leave off right there and pick up next Sunday at verse 14. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together to delve deeper in your word. Iron sharpened iron, Lord, as we discuss your word here, Lord. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to come together in peace, Lord, and study your word. Now, as we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.